Welcome to Walking in the Word, the weekly teaching series by pastor, teacher, evangelist Eric W. Stansberry, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. This podcast is brought to you every week with the hope of blessing you to find to strengthen your walk with Christ. And now, your teacher, Pastor Stansberry.
Good evening, good afternoon, whenever you are joining us here live in Decatur, Texas. I am so thankful and honored that you would spend this time with us here in worship and the study of the Word. If you have a Bible with you, you want to go ahead and grab it and be ready to go into Mark chapter 2. We also want to take a moment and remember the people of the United Kingdom with the loss of their monarch, Queen Elizabeth. And also today here in America, this is Patriot Day or 9/11. As one who lived through that whole time watching the events unfold on television, I'll never forget the indelible impression it made on my life. And the thing that kind of just at this point, and my wife and I were talking about this morning, that this entire generation of students that we teach hear this as a historical event, not as something that truly happened and impacted lives. So let's continue to pray for our nation, pray for our country. Right now, our country is more divided than ever, and we'll need God's hand and guidance before we move any farther down this rabbit hole. Remember all the pastors, Billy and Bobby Parker there in Eton, that God will continue to heal Billy's body and give Bobby strength to put up with him while he's being healed. Lee and Kim Ball, two precious people to me, touch that Kim will just get a complete and total healing. And Crystal Felty, that the Lord will just touch and minister to her. Lord, we just pray for Zach Sizemore, Isaac Walker, Shane Calhoun, Greg Causey, Eric Satterfield, Carol Allen in Ringo, Georgia. Also, that you remember, my mind's drew a complete blank. The pastor here at Victory Family Chapel, Crossroads Chapel, Brother Daniels at Denton Church of God, where we go. Remember also the Bishop Lee and his wife, Sean and Michelle Brooks there in Vegas, and Billy and Shirley Rains in East Phoenix, and Brother Greg Pratt there at Life Church at South Mountain. That all of them will get up this morning and preach the Word of God with a boldness and a fervor like they've never experienced before. What about you, my friend? What do you need? Feel free to any time to email me at pastorstansberry@gmail.com to tell me how I can pray for you, how I can spend my time in the mornings when I'm having my private time with the Lord to pray for you, that God will just reach out and pour his blessings on you in a powerful and a mighty way. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you have touched this country. You brought this country through a lot. We pray for all those families whose lives were directly impacted by 9/11, that, Father God, the Holy Spirit will give them a peace that just passes all understanding. And that, Lord, you bring our country back to a place of unity in you. We pray, God, for all those that are battling sicknesses today, that all those that are battling recovery, that, Father, now these pastors that are going to climb behind their pulpits today and cross the picket lines and begin to preach the unadulterated, pure Word of God. And, Father, we are just grateful and thankful for what you're going to do in and through the lives of all those who listen today and all those who will watch and listen later. We're going to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song I'm going to try today was the last of the hits of the Cathedral Quartet when Scott Fowler, Ernie Haas, George Jontz, Glenn Payne, and Roger Bennett were all together. And it's called He Made a Change.
When Paul met the Lord on Damascus Road, he never was the same again. And when Peter met the Lord, he left his boat and started fishing for men. Oh, I may not be Peter or Paul, but one thing I can truly say, when I met the Lord and made him my choice, he definitely made a change. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way I'm talking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. Born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. Now I've seen some old friends shaking their head, cause they never thought they'd see the day when a sinner like me would praise the Lord and bow my head to pray. I'm not what I used to be. You see, my life has been rearranged. It's nothing that I've done, but I have become someone who definitely made a change. He made a change in the life that I'm living. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. Oh, he made a change and a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things pass away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. I said, if he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. I know if he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. He made a change.
Praise the Lord. And I hope that is your testimony this morning, that you met the Lord, made him your choice, and that he made a change in your life. Praise God for that change. I'm not what I used to be. I'm a completely different person. If you have your Bible with you this morning, or you've got your device, however you access Scripture, I want you to go to the book of Mark chapter 2. This is a story that you're familiar with. It's also recorded in Matthew 9 verses 1 through 8 and Luke 5 verses 17 through 36. So let's just go into God's Word. When Jesus came back to Capernaum a few days later, it was heard that he was home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer space, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And some people came, bringing to him a man who was paralyzed, carried by four men. And when they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralyzed man was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and thinking it over in their hearts. "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin except God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were thinking that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you thinking about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, and went out into the sight of everyone. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now get the picture in your mind. They literally tore the roof off to get this man to Jesus. And the Bible says that he saw their faith. Now we sometimes forget that the pallet man on the pallet had to have some faith that these men, when they got him to Yeshua, would bring healing to their body, to his body. And they had faith, if we can get to Jesus, Yeshua, then he's going to be healed. You know, when's the last time you grabbed somebody and brought them to church because you knew that when they got there, God was going to do something in their lives? In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, Jesus said these words, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. But the one who has not believed will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed." Stop right there. It doesn't say these signs will accompany Christians. It doesn't say it's going to accompany a particular denomination. It says those who have believed. That means it's active. You believe. You truly believe what the gospel that you're preaching, that it is able to do exactly what he lists next. Next, "In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." How far has the church fallen that that's not what we see in service today? You've got those who say, well, the days of miracles have passed. The apostles are gone. So there's no, but the Holy Spirit has not changed. He is still here. It's because we go to church, we walk in with no faith that is active. The word for faith is pistis, and it means an active assurance and confident in the character of God and His Word. You see, when you read God's Word, you have to read it with your spirit, man, and believe what you read is true. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus tells the man, but all, if you can, all things are possible to the one who believes. To the one who believes, all things are possible. Now, I know that you hear what I'm saying, and some of you are immediately thinking I'm going off the deep end with the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, grip. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the things that are promised to God's people and God's Word are for God's people. And it is time that God's people begin living according to the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul writes, the only thing I want to find out from you, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, by the works of the law or by the hearing of or with faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by any other means but faith? Did you receive your salvation by any other way but faith? Have you not realized that everything in the spiritual realm takes place with the currency of faith? But yet so often we can have faith for salvation, but when it comes to faith for healing, faith for deliverance, faith for other things, suddenly we tie in all these conditional clauses. Well, if God wants it, he said by his stripes you were healed. So it is God's will to heal you. It is God's word to make sure that your needs are met. It is God's will that you walk in health. It is God's word that you have good relationships with people. But what we do, we no longer read God's word. The church has stopped believing God's word, and because of that, sin has run rampant, and the church is losing its very authority to teach because we've lost our faith. They brought this man to Christ and allowed no obstacle to get in their way. Think about that. They couldn't go in one way, so they go in another way. You and I, the first time the enemy puts an obstacle in our way, we give up, we quit, we wave the white flag. Our children may seem to get more and more evil, so we stop praying for them. Our spouses may get crazier and crazier, we stop praying. Things in our lives may get worse and worse and worse, and we stop praying because the enemy puts one little obstacle in the way. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says that everything that whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Ready? Our faith. Our faith that Jesus, our elder brother. Next week, I'm going to start a series in the book of Hebrews. And the first 10 chapters talks about the superiority of Yeshua over angels, over priests, over Moses. And we're going to dig into why he is the superior revelation. And he is what we are to have faith in. His finished work at the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his soon coming return is what we should be saying. That is our confident boast. But yet we've become so socially minded. We've become so minded about we're worried about who's in the White House or who's at the governor's house. We're worried about who's at the state house when we're not worried about who's living in this house. If we are truly of the household of faith, according to Hebrews chapter 1, then what we will have is a boast. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews 2 is a boast about our confidence, our cheerful courage, and the hope that we have and that we have been saved or being saved and will be saved. But yet today the church is on the ropes. If you read the account where Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is not that the church has to run around and we're always on the ropes trying to pull an eke of victory out here and there. But instead, the way it's supposed to work, we're like that super secret squirrel, Green Beret, Navy SEAL, Special Forces. We're behind the enemy lines and we're wreaking havoc on his supply chain. We're wreaking havoc on his communication and we're taking people out of his power and putting in and bringing them into the kingdom of God's glorious light because we're preaching the gospel. Can I just tell you that when the early church began to manifest itself, the spiritual realm in Rome took notice. The oracle at Adelphi that spoke for Apollo suddenly went silent. Some of the gods and goddesses, suddenly all of their things, they got upset because they were no longer being worshipped or being had any kind of veneration by people because they heard the true word of God, and it set the captive free. It began to drive demons out. He goes, you're going to cast out devils. He's not saying you're going to interview that devil. You're not going to talk to that devil. Every time in Scripture that the apostles or Jesus ran into a demon, they didn't have to go through it, work up a holy shout to get him out. They simply said, you have to go. It is time the church quit playing games and footsie with the devil. Look his spirits in the eye and say, you got to go. So you got to start taking the authority that Jesus gave us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer. What that truly means is it's like he's fought the battle. We get the benefits. It is a fixed fight. But the church runs around like we have to face Satan and we don't know what to do. If Satan is talking to you and the authority of God's word, look him dead in his squirrely eye and tell him, go get thee behind me, Satan, because I will not receive your words. In Joshua 1 and verse 9, Joshua is told, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I would love to tell some of you today that are facing hard times, do not be fearful. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed, but be strong and courageous. If you've got health issues, be strong and courageous. For they that fight with you are more than they that fight with them, and that your Jesus, he died that you could be healed. I wish some of you would get a hold of the revelation. God never intended for you to walk around like a defeated foe, but he intended you and I to walk around and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The second thing that we find that's mentioned here in the Mark account of this particular thing is he was preaching the word to them. The word has to be your source of faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so it says, so that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of the Lord. It also can mean concerning Christ. Our faith comes when we are being taught about who Yeshua is in our life and what he did for us and what he wants us to do and how to fight for him. You see, if you never... grab my other Bible here. If you never are in the Word of God, if you're never studying this Word, how can you build up your faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, for as many are as the promises of God are in him, who in Christ are yes, and therefore through him also is our amen to the glory of God through us. What he's saying is God made promises to his people in the Word, and through Jesus Christ, all of those promises are manifested for you and I. It is a yes. So that when those promises manifest, we don't get the glory. The glory goes back to God. That's why at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the glory and the honor forever. Amen. When God heals you, it's not so you can walk around and say, oh, I found a healing evangelist. It's so you can walk around and say, I've been touched by the Master's hand. When you get saved and they ask you what happened, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. When you get that change in your life, that victory comes, you know that God won the victory, and you have to look the world in the eye and say, I know my Redeemer lives because I've won the victory. You cannot allow the enemy to dictate to you the terms of engagement. The terms of engagement have already been set forth in this word. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm a little excited this morning, if you couldn't tell. Why? Because God is fixing to get to give some of you this revelation of who he is and what he's already done for you so that you can begin to walk in the glory that he says. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," who? The Holy Spirit, who was given to the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." When you begin to read the graphia, that's the written words in the text, and it becomes logos to you, it begins to speak down into the inner man, your soul, your heart. And then when you need it, it becomes rhema word. You know what to speak and how to speak it. That's why Jesus would say when you are brought before the people, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about what words you're going to use, for in that self same hour. But you know what? There's nothing he can bring to your remembrance if you've not put it in there. I tell kids all the time in school, don't pray about a test if you've not put something in your head to be called back from your memory banks. Not only is the word the source of your faith, the word is the source of food. Isaiah 55 and verse 2, let's notice what he says. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." Notice what he's saying there. Why are you wasting money for things that aren't doing you any good when you can listen to him and delight yourself in that abundance? You see, and we're going to take communion because I want to look at a couple things, but Jesus told us very simply, he says that, and I'm actually using Jewish shoe bread, I don't know if you can see that, but it's got holes, it's got stripes. And when Jesus took this bread that night at the Passover, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. This is my body that's broken for your sicknesses and your illnesses and your pain." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." Hebrews 5, "But by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. And you have come need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, because of the practice of their senses been trained to distinguish good from evil." Then Jesus would say in John 6 and 48, actually in that whole chapter of John 6, when he talks about that he is the bread from heaven. When he faced the enemy in the temptation, he says, "Man will not live by bread alone," which is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. I'm reading here from the Septuagint. "And he afflicted thee and straitened thee with hunger and fed thee with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live." By every word that comes from the mouth of God shall man live. And then Jesus would say in John 6, "I am the bread that came from heaven." And then he'll go into communion and say, "This is my body broken for you, take, eat." Paul would say later in Corinthians, the reason some of us are sick and some of us are poor and some have died is that they take this bread, they take the body, the blood of Jesus Christ, but they take it in a way that's unworthy, they take it in a way that's flippant and arrogant, and they've made no attempt at self-examination. The power of the word. The third thing you'll find in the Luke account is this statement, that the power was with him to heal, Luke 5 and 17. In our gatherings, not services. And this morning, the Lord quickened in my spirit, what is the difference between a service and a gathering? In a service, it's kind of dead. You show up, you go through an agenda. Or most services are honorary memorial services. They have nothing to do with anything that's alive or living. He said, but when you have a gathering, people come together and they're rejoicing and they're celebrating. You have gatherings. He goes, my house should be a gathering place where you come and celebrate who I am. And I repented immediately for calling any church service that I've been in a service when it should be a gathering. You see, we should have evidence in all of our gatherings that power. Back in the healing revivals of the 40s and 50s, there is no question that there were miracles that took place, but God hasn't changed. But as we became more sophisticated and we allowed the enemy to encroach more and more in, so we went more to mental ascent than the life of faith, that suddenly we began to see a decrease in those miracles and those signs. And again, going back to Mark, these signs are supposed to follow. When we are preaching the word and we're teaching the word, the signs just happen to be there. These signs, this power should be evidence in our life. Look at these two examples. Acts chapter 5. And increasingly believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. You see, the signs were following Peter. Peter wasn't running around saying, I have a healing ministry. He was preaching the gospel, and the signs followed. And Peter's shadow would fall as he's walking, probably not even paying attention, and people are being healed. In Acts chapter 19, verse 12, it said, so the handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body, that was Paul, to the sick, and diseases left them, and, check the end, underline it, circle it, highlight it, and the evil spirits went out. It should be evident in our gatherings. It should be evident in our lives. And it should be evident in our message. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow or to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I'm with you for all ages, even until this age cleans up, till time is no more. So now paint this full picture. There are people in your life that are spiritually paralyzed. They're on pallets and they don't know what to do. They feel trapped. They feel emasculated. They feel like they've got no way out. It is time for some of you who got some faith to get them and say, come on down to the church. Come on down to the gathering of the saints of God. Come on down, because we're going to sing the glory down. Our pastor says that we're under an open heaven where blessings can fall. But so many believers come to church with their umbrella and their raincoats on. I'm telling you, if you want a miracle, put down your umbrella, take off your raincoat, and send him on down, send him on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. It is time that you and I stop playing church, start being the church, and when people come to our gatherings, they walk out saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and changed. Not still in bondage, still sick, and still dying. They should not leave your church half sick, nearly dead. But until we get back to the faith that our message has that kind of power, we won't see that kind of power. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for your word that's true. And I thank you for this word, Lord, that you gave to me, that you taught me this morning, and that I have delivered to them what you gave to me. And Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that this word will go out and accomplish what you have wanted it to accomplish. And that they won't hear my voice, but they'll hear your voice. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I want to take communion. If you have anything you can take communion with, any kind of bread will work if you're at home, and juice. But on the night Jesus was betrayed, they're taking the Passover Seder. And he takes the unleavened bread. And he says, this is my body that is broken for you. As oft as you do this, in other words, you don't have to do it once a month, once a year. As often as you take this meal, do it in remembrance of me. I'm going to break the bread. That same night, he took a glass of wine. He said, this is my blood in the new covenant of the New Testament. Do this until I come. And as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. Can I just tell you that every time you take communion, in the right spirit. You're going to God's bank and making a withdrawal of grace in your life. And you're also reminding the fallen realm every time you drink this that the next time you'll drink this with our Messiah will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Take and drink. Father God, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the blood that changes us. As we have remembered your death, burial, and resurrection today, and we remembered and reminded the fallen realm that you're coming back after your bride and tying up all the loose ends, I pray, God, that your power will just flow and manifest to your people today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I hope that you've enjoyed today. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. Please don't forget to email me at pastorsansbury@gmail.com with your prayer requests, praise reports, and if you ever want to try to ask a way that you can help our ministry grow, we have some needs, and I'll be happy to share those with you. Just be in prayer for all of those today that are still feeling the residual effects of the 9/11 tragedy. And also remember that Jesus loves you, and he came that his grace and peace would be multiplied in your life and through your life. So until next week, this is Dr. Eric Stansbury of Restoration Bible Fellowship saying that his grace and peace be multiplied to you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast of Walking in the Word with Pastor, Teacher, Evangelist Eric W. Stansbury. Feel free to email Pastor Stansbury at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. We thank you for listening. We'll see you next week on Walking in the Word.